The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 21, beginning at the 23rd verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not. Which of the two sons did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Lord God, may the words that flow from our mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This year we've been working our way through mostly Matthew's Gospel. And even though we're only about a chapter further along than where we left off last week with the parable of the labourers in the vineyard, a lot has happened. Before we get to chapter 21, Jesus has two very significant conversations with his disciples and heals two blind men. At the start of chapter 21, the location changes. We have the really well-known story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he starts to cause a bit of a fuss and starts flipping tables in the temple and goes about healing blind and lame people. And that morning before this takes place, he has an encounter with a fig tree that has no fruit, which is amongst one of the hardest passages of the Bible to preach on, I have to say, from experience. Unfortunately, that's not today. And that's witnessed by his disciples. A lot can happen in the Bible in the space of a few verses. And a lot can happen in our lives in the space of a few moments, a few years. In the lead up to Advent, we're going to focus on how we are formed, which is another way of saying that how we live and move, how we act and behave in our current situation is heavily impacted by what we've experienced and how we've been impacted by the other situations of our lives that lead to this very moment. The chief priests and the elders all have been formed. And they've been formed in a way that leads them to ask this question: by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? Jesus has also been formed in a way that leads him to respond with both question, parable, and what seems to be a fairly cold response when he says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Every single human is formed. The best of us, the worst of us, and everyone in between. Each one of us is formed. We're formed by the times and the experiences that are within our choosing. But sometimes I wonder whether we are more formed by the experiences and the times that are outside of our control. But how we process those experiences and who we process those experiences with goes a long way to answering the question, are we formed for the benefit of others, or are we formed for our own benefit? I've read a number of commentaries and explanations of today's parable, as Jenny suggested. I thought it was quite complex, but others disagree and they think it's quite simple. There's three characters, one question, and the question's answered, and the answer is simple. It's all about obedience to God. Now, I have to admit, I'm naturally skeptical of anyone who starts an explanation of any of the parables with, this is a parable about. If you were with us last week, Bishop John really opened up the parables to us in a way that was really helpful, and especially to the way that Jesus, while he does sometimes give explanations to his disciples of some of the parables, rarely ties it all up neatly in a bow so that we can confidently say this is a parable about. And that's one of the reasons why I love the parables so much. Each time I visit them, they open up in new and exciting ways. And this is in part because they meet me as I'm being formed. An intentional formation is a process that every follower of Jesus should continue throughout their life. So when it comes to this parable, I'm not sure it's that simple. To be honest, I would have much rather have preached on the parable that Bishop John had last week than this one. Because as I'm reading this passage, all these questions are starting to rise in my mind. I wonder, is it actually reasonable for the chief priests and the elders to be asking Jesus this question, by what authority are you doing this stuff? Shouldn't they? They're the ones who have authority. If somebody walked into our church and started doing the things that Jesus was doing, shouldn't I ask that type of question? I wondered to myself, how motivated are they, though, by the anger that they expressed at Jesus the day before with what he was doing? And I also asked, well, is it reasonable for them to be angry? I'm wondering whether Jesus is motivated by how John the Baptist was received, and also how he died and was still dealing with his grief, over his death. And in particularly with the parable, I'm scratching my head and saying, well, how can we ask which is the better of the sons when both of them are problematic? One is disrespectful and the other is deceitful. So does that mean that Jesus categorizes our failure to respond well to God? Some ways are better than others. Does it make a difference if we understand which son is the oldest? Because the oldest one would likely inherit most, if not all, of the vineyard. And so the younger one might be off trying to set himself up in a career outside of the vineyard. Does that make a difference to the parable? Does it not matter what we say as long as in the end we end up doing the right thing? And is there ever a reasonable reason for us not to follow through on our initial intentions? There's a whole lot in these few verses. Maybe only some of it is about obedience. And as we look through the lens of how we are formed, I think we can really open up this passage and this parable in a way that points us towards the benefit of others. And I think it helps us along the way too. It might seem somewhat controversial to suggest that Jesus was formed, because Jesus was fully God. But we also believe that Jesus was fully human, and so was influenced by his relationships and his experiences. And we can clearly see that throughout Scripture, Jesus adapts and changes his message about the kingdom to both his audience and his proximity to the cross, his death and resurrection. And so I think the first thing that we can learn from Jesus before he even starts his response in this passage is the intention of ensuring that what we do and what we say reflects appropriately the people that we are with. But as Jesus speaks, you can't overlook how short and sharp he is. He does answer with a parable, as he often does, but this is amongst one of the shortest ones. And you can't overlook his tone. No softness. They are harsh and hard words. Questions, hard questions, are asked. Wonder if you remember the first time that Jesus came to the temple. It's not recorded in Matthew's gospel, but Luke's gospel tells us he was 12 years old. And the response to that visit was that everyone was amazed. But this time, it's a bit different. And he gets an accusatory response. And we're not even sure whether the chief priests and the elders actually took the time to listen to what he was saying that day. Their focus was what he was doing. Jesus' teaching might have been one of the things that he was doing, but I suspect it had more to do with what he had done the previous day. Because Jesus overturned the tables and then he healed the blind and the lame and cured them. And the response of these chief priests and elders was to become angry. This might be a new location for Jesus, but what he's doing is not new. He'd been doing it for at least 3 years in different places, in different ways, and was now just doing it in Jerusalem. He demonstrated his passion for speaking out against injustice and hypocrisy before. And in this moment, in response to this question, which may or may not be reasonable, Jesus could have launched into a detailed explanation of who he was, what he was doing, and where his authority actually did come from. But I wonder whether that would have moved or changed the chief priests and the elders' view. If they had not accepted his teaching of the kingdom of heaven that began with the Sermon on the Mount 3 years earlier and it continued all the way up until this moment, would they shift their position based on an exhaustive explanation there and then? Probably not. And we'll get to that reason a little shortly. Instead, Jesus very cleverly is concise yet consistent with all that he has said before and leaves them asking questions instead of answering theirs. Which makes me wonder how much more effective we would be when we find ourselves in a situation with those who disagree with us or those who we disagree with, if we met them with words that leave them with questions rather than long-winded defense or self-righteousness. Bishop John last week challenged us to be more parabolic, which I think is more than just a shape. It's a way of life. He's a scientist, by the way. But it's a great way of thinking. How can we be more like the parables? I think this is one way that we can be more like the parables. Rather than having to create a position where we think we can shore up our rightness, instead we can create a posture of questioning. Is that not more for their benefit than extensive arguing self-righteousness and a defensive position, even when we're right, especially when we're right? And it's our rightness that becomes unsettled when we see how these chief priests and elders have been formed. They're the ones who've studied hard, prepared, and likely been born into their positions. A chief priest and an elder was a position of high regard in downtown Jerusalem. They had positional authority. They'd prepared for it, they'd worked for it, and even with Roman occupation, they were in no doubt they were where they were because they were the right people. And because they were the right people, they were in the right. When you think about it, particularly in the culture and context of first century Jerusalem, everyone who was in that temple on that day thought that they were right, because they had to become ritually purified to get into the temple. To teach or to be taught in the temple, you had to be already right with God. I thank God that that's changed since Jesus came. I know all of us aren't right with God, and so to have that expectation that before you come through the door of a church in 2023 that you have to have everything right in your own world, wow, that's a hurdle that I can't jump over. I've no doubt that the healings that happened the day before would not have happened within the main part of the temple, because for somebody who was blind or lame to get into the temple proper, they'd had to be ritually purified, and the fact that they were blind and lame would mean that most people would think that they were carrying some form of inherited sin or they'd done something wrong themselves. So I'm going to ask you a really hard question. Have you ever thought that you were so right that you couldn't possibly be wrong, even though you were actually wrong? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? If you think you're so right, you can't be wrong. But what if you are? And this is where we find a real challenge in this parable. Well, I found the challenge. These chief priests and elders believed that they were the most right, the most pure, the rightest of the right. So much so that they had become blind to what Jesus had been doing and what he had been saying, they'd become deaf to. Because all they saw and all they heard was their rightness. We see in this parable what happens when we become open to changing our minds. Changing your mind can be pretty difficult. If you are a Lions fan, it can be hard to change your mind to appreciate that Collingwood were the better team yesterday, even though everyone knows that it was a terrible advantage played in the closing minutes of the game. Our addiction to being right is a cancer on our culture right at this moment. And I believe it's a cancer within our church. Jesus' message to that first century Jewish population was countercultural for that time and for that place. And if there's something that we could be countercultural about at the moment, I really wonder whether it should be this. If following Jesus' example, we should leave others asking questions rather than dominating them with our opinions and our rightness, should we not then be open to continue to ask questions of ourselves rather than becoming dogmatically stuck, which often only reveals our ignorance? The willingness to change our direction is part of the act of repentance. But our willingness and our openness to the questions that arise out of our continued exploration of Scripture, out of our relationship that's maturing with God, and especially out of our relationships with those within the church, and especially with our relationships with those outside of the church, those questions are a continuing part of God's work of grace in our lives. So all I can say as I close this morning is, Lord, I repent of my rightness. Help me to be open to the questions that you continually ask of me. Continue to form me for the benefit of others. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue to worship.